Would you please turn in the Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1st Epistle of Peter chapter 2. I like this church more and more. You know, I may have the longest association with the church of anybody here, except for Kelly. I started coming here in 1983. It gets better and better. Now you've upped it a notch. Of course, I'm speaking about the kumquats that were available this morning. Who brought the kumquats? Oh, my gosh. I love those. So I waited for a while, and I had a few, and then I waited for a while and noticed that people weren't moving on them, so I took quite a few of those. Yeah. Okay, you won't have to ask me twice. Thank you. Love those. And come to you. So nice to be in Granada Hills this morning. I live 1/2 mile from Garden Grove, California. Have you heard of that? Have you heard of Garden Grove, California? Yeah, yeah. In the news the last few days for some reason, but 4.5 miles away from the evacuation site. So that seems close to you. It seems far enough for me to relax. But if there's an explosion, all right. Okay. So we're at 1 Peter chapter 2, I understand. And this tremendous passage of Scripture. It's dynamite. You ready? Chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's hard to believe something written almost 2,000 years ago could be so relevant and speak to us today. But we pray that it will. We pray that these scriptures and the ones that are quoted and the things that are said about it, the whole message would be a message to our hearts and our lives. We pray, God, that it would show us about ourselves, show us about growth, show us Jesus, Lord. Speak to us and spare not, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Most of you know what it's like to have a newborn infant arrive in the home. If it's not your own home, then someone else's. There's quite an adjustment. There's excitement. They have to make room for the baby. There's crying, there's sleeping, sometimes. There's irregular feedings at irregular times. There's all kinds of activity that are centered around that tiny baby. But what if after a couple of months, in spite of all the feeding and the nurture, that baby was the same size, 8 pounds, 20 inches, as when it arrived? What if after a year that baby was the same size, 8 pounds, 20 inches? You'd think that there was something wrong with that baby. If after a year or after 2 years that baby was the same size, you'd be scrambling to find an answer and to find help. But Christians are supposed to grow as well. When someone accepts the Lord Jesus, there's an excitement. But after 6 months, if that person has not grown as a Christian, we don't usually think that it is strange. We don't give it much of a thought. If after 6 years, that person has not grown, we may not even think about it. Or after 16 years. But the symptoms may be very clear. The Bible speaks about being tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4:14, the Bible talks about being influenced by the world. The Bible talks about sinful practices influencing Christians. The Bible talks about a lack of prayer, a lack of serious reflection on the Word, not making an effective contribution to God's work, not being fruitful. Like Jesus says, that the normal pattern for a disciple is to be fruitful. It's all over John 15, but it's all over other places in the gospel as well. It's like fruitfulness is a hallmark of the disciple in the New Testament. And yet, the Bible describes what fruitfulness is, yet many Christians are not fruitful. In fact, in our Christian culture, it's become so normal for Christians not to grow that we don't think much about it when they don't grow. And yet, the New Testament clearly teaches that genuine Christians are supposed to mature spiritually. The Bible says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people," talking to believers. "I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, 2, 3. Yikes! Recognize the passage? Talking about believers that aren't growing spiritually. The Bible says elsewhere about this, different author, "About this we have much to say, but it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good from evil." Hebrews 5, verse 11 to 14, yikes. Talking about where they should be teachers, but they need to be review the basic principles of the oracles of God. That's true. I mean, so many of us feel like I need a good reminder of the basic principles myself sometimes. And then we have our passage here, which to me is like the clearest and most marvelous example of many examples in the scripture that talk about spiritual growth. Now, yikes. The one thing I brought up slipped out of the bulletin. I believe that there is a devil, a Satan. Thank you, you warrior. So if you look in the bulletin, I got the outline page for you. So we got basic outline, 4 points, and I got you some bonus sections too. I'll talk about those in a minute. But take a look at the title, "Don't Be a Baby All Your Life." Of course, I'm talking about being a spiritual baby, because the Bible talks about being babes in Christ, infants in Christ. And we've got this great passage, 1 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3. And then there the passages I quoted a moment ago are in there in the introductory part. But we got 4 points to consider. And they're very, very solid points about spiritual growth. I love preaching on spiritual growth, because it's not something that's addressed a certain way very often in the pulpits. Let's take a look at what we've got. Number one, the possibility of your spiritual growth. And now look at this, chapter 2. Verse 1, all right, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual work, that by it you may grow up into salvation." Growing up into salvation, all right? Now, the word salvation, we're talking about being saved from sin and saved, many aspects to salvation. The word is salvation means deliverance. It's talking about being deliverance from this world, deliverance from our sinful nature, deliverance from hell, all right? All these different aspects. And actually, Peter uses the word salvation in different ways. Take a look at chapter 1. Just sneak back there, chapter 1. Go back a page, and you'll see in verse 5, we put these up on the screen too if you didn't have your Bible with you, but you can't miss if you look here in chapter 1, verse 5. He's talking to these early believers. Boy, 1 Peter is great, isn't it? You guys know 1 Peter? Yes. Man, it is loaded. It is. And he wrote two epistles, and they're both jacked up and loaded. Unbelievable, right? And 1 Peter is really practical and written to people going through hard times. But here in the early chapter, he kind of encourages them and tells them some positive things about being a Christian. Verse 5, "By God's power, you're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." You see that? So there's a future aspect to our salvation. And that's talking about salvation from hell, salvation being part of Christ's kingdom, a part of the eternal state, being present with God. All right. But then you go down to verse 9. Let's kick back to verse 8. "Though you have not seen him," Jesus Christ, verse 8, "you love him, though you do not know now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You're obtaining salvation now. Do you see it? Future aspect, verse 5. Present aspect, verse 9. How about that? In the same paragraph, we have two aspects. And then we go to chapter 2, verse 2. Skip ahead to our main text again. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it may we grow up into salvation. So it's talking about salvation now, but something that we grow into and realize more and more. How about that? So the Christian life is not just about being saved from hell, but it's talking about a salvation and a deliverance that we experience now in this life, and we continue to experience and experience it more and more. It's talking about Christian growth. Now, I loaded up this time, and I've been teased about my bonus outlines by certain people at the Granada Hills Community Church. So I decided to skimp on the bonus outlines today and only give you 5, all right? But now, this is the kind of thing, I think this is a great topic. I can't cover everything. I can't cover a 20th of it all, right? And so I don't want to direct you. You're interested, and I hope you will be. But look at bonus section 1. Jesus died so you could grow. There are certain things that talk. Now, Jesus died for a lot of reasons if you study it in the New Testament. But one part of that is our spiritual growth, not just our deliverance and salvation in a future aspect or being justified and declared righteous now in a present aspect, but there are many aspects of Christian growth that Jesus died for. You check the verses. We don't have time to do that today. We're going to focus on what 1 Peter said. But then bonus section 2, I love Paul's prayers. And I preached on Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I preached on 4 of these at different times. Some of those passages I preached on more than once. But Paul's prayers for growth are fascinating because these are long prayers and detailed prayers of what Christian growth looks like. They're awesome. Good thing to study, if you wish. Not like you don't have a lot to study in the Bible already, but I'm just saying, there's some good stuff here. Turn the page over. Very clear passages about your spiritual growth. Yikes, growth commanded. What? I believe in Jesus, but I'm supposed to grow. Yeah, but it's not a bad thing to grow spiritually. Amen. It's commanded for your good. It's like your parents telling you to do something that's really a good thing for you, all right? Okay, it's like my parents telling me I should take Latin instead of Spanish. Okay, so growth is commanded, growth observed, growth expected but not observed. I just quoted those two already, right? So all these different things, it's talking about the fact that your spiritual growth is a possibility. You're commanded in 1 Peter 2, all right, that you may grow up into salvation. You have the potential for growth. You can grow no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how short a time, how long a time. You can grow up in respect to salvation. And it's normal. Growth is normal. That's one of the things we learn from all these passages. We can see it right here in 1 Peter, but in case you need more, I gave you about 25 of them. You study it on your own. Here we go. Number 2. I got through number 1. I'm not worried. I'm worried this sermon won't be long enough. Number 2, the benefits of spiritual growth. What's involved in growing in respect to salvation? Now, on this one, I'm just going to turn you loose. Peter's not going to go into detail about it, but this bonus section 4, I mean, these are all really good, and I've preached on growth a lot and kind of collected these and done these studies and everything like that, but this section is really good. So you can see, you know, through Jesus you can live in a totally new way. Through Jesus you can change, maturing into Christ-likeness. Through Jesus you can be fully maturing. It's good stuff, all right? Benefits of spiritual growth. I'm going to move on. I've gotten through 2 of the 4 points. I'm very worried that this sermon will not be long enough. Number 3, the prerequisites of spiritual growth. Love this passage, 1 Peter 2. Look at verse 1. 1 Peter 2, let's even kick it back a little further, because the first prerequisite is in chapter 1, verse 23, right? All right? So, verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Born again. So, a prerequisite for growth is being born again. All right? Now, I want to tell you, like my Bible here. My Bible's bigger than your Bible. Can you see my font? Come thou font of every blessing. They can see this from Chatsworth. Somebody's waving, I can see. Somebody, I, It's not a study Bible. It's just big letters. Yeah, so here the chapter division is unfortunate. And I've heard, you've probably heard preachers say that the chapter versions, actually the division, even the verses, the numbers of the verses are, they're not part of the original text, but they're, thank God for them. I'm glad that they added them. I think they put the verses in the 1200s, and the chapter divisions go way back, hundreds of years before that. But sometimes the chapter divisions are unfortunate because they obscure the flow of thought. And really, you're going to see, if you read this and think about it, you're going to see that chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, flows right into the beginning of chapter 2, all right? And I wouldn't want to put the first three verses in with chapter 1 because the first three verses are linked in with verses 4 through 10 of chapter 2, which are, they're like amazing. They're like foundational, really important verses, chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. But I want you to see that here what we're talking about, we talk about the new birth in verse 23, right? But it's the start of a new life in chapter 2, and we're infants. So we got the birth, and then the infants, and then the growing up. Got it?
Got it.
Wait. Oh, wow, you guys know how to do the got it. I want to do that again. Got it? Oh, my goodness. Glad I came. All right. Better than being around a chemical spill that might explode at any time. Yes. So we're talking here that the analogy of the new birth, it's a normal thing. The new birth is the start of a new life. So what we're talking about is we're born in this world to our natural birth, but our spirit is dead because of sin. And in the new birth, people have different ways of saying it, but I say you believe in Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Some people talk about asking Jesus into your life, which like is an image that we don't see it clearly a lot in the Bible, but I really like that because you're asking the Holy Spirit to come into your life and make your dead spirit come alive. And he doesn't take over, but he gives you a new life. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, it's like the greatest, it's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Is it the greatest thing that ever happened to you? I mean, it is awesome, and it's talking about you have this new life. You're born as a spiritual baby, but you're supposed to grow. So Peter builds on the new birth here in chapter 1, verse 23, and then talks about it continuing in verse 2. And then, I mean, we're only looking at a smidge in verse 1, 2, 3. You're going to see later he really builds on it further later in verses 4 through 10. I mean, it's awesome. It's awesome. So a prerequisite of spiritual growth is being born again. And then also a life-transforming experience with God's Word, which I'm going to talk more about later, all right? But anyway, okay, so putting away the obstacles. Okay, that is a prerequisite. Oh, I was supposed to start the timer, and I never did. Okay, I have 40 minutes from now. Okay. Putting away the... I brought the cell phone up. I said, I won't press it now. I won't press it until I get to the podium and start. The best laid plans of mice and men. All right, putting away the obstacles. Now look at verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So he doesn't just say, okay, grow, but look at the put away. And look at the kind of things he says to put away. This is a Jack Benny pose. Do you recognize it?
Yeah.
Big influence on me, actually. Interesting. But anyway, he's not going to say, put away murder and adultery and stealing and idolatry. You notice that? Here in verse 1. He's not going to even say drunkenness or some noticeable outward behaviors. But he's talking to Christians about Christian growth. And so he talks about Christian sins. Got it? Oh, I better stop saying that. Put away malice. It's a general word. Do you think Christians had a problem with this? Evidently. Malice, bad intentions, evil intentions. Deceit, I love that one. Okay, so we got all malice and all deceit. All right? Deceit. Now, it's interesting, deceit, being deceptive, not being completely honest. Help us out, Lord, right here. So this is getting convicting, okay? I mean, if you want me to stop and pray, and then you can just leave during the prayer so you won't, no one will know, right? This is going to get really convicting here, all right? Nobody said, okay, I won't. So you're in for the rest of this now. Look out. The rest of this verse is pretty treacherous going, all deceit. Now, it's interesting, later in verse 22, look at verse 22, chapter 2, verse 22. I'm on the same topic. Jesus is talking about when he was going to the cross and so forth, in his life and on the cross. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Same word. Let's be like Jesus. No deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus was completely honest. He let his yes be yes and his no be no, and he was completely honest in all things all the time. One of the most amazing things, I don't think, unless you have the help of the Holy Spirit, I don't think you could write a gospel, because there is a person who was always truthful, and Jesus Christ was awesome. It's one of the most awesome things in the world to read the life of Jesus Christ in the gospels. No deceit. And in fact, when they're plotting against Jesus, he used the same word of the Jewish leaders that were plotting his death, Matthew 26, verse 4, when talking about their plot and getting in with Judas to have Jesus delivered. They said they used deceit, same word. Do you think Christians had a trouble with deceit? Why would Peter say it if Christians didn't have a trouble with it? And they have trouble with it now. And the point of 1 Peter 2, when Jesus went through hard times, because he's writing to people going through hard times, when Jesus went through hard times and he mentions that, no deceit was found in his mouth. He was still a man of integrity under all circumstances, even the most difficult, even through his trial. You see, the Bible teaches that the truth is the Christian's friend. You and I need to believe this and trust this and not be deceptive and be truthful. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you John chapter 8, verse 32. They all said free if you are listening to this on the internet or something. They said free. That was the fill-in word. Hypocrisy. Well, here's something the Christians don't have any trouble with at all. Let's just move on from that. Oh, wait. Yes, they do. Chapter 2, put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy. And actually, this is echoing verse 22. I don't know if you want to look back, but chapter 1, verse 22, how impurified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere. And that word sincere is actually literally unhypocritical. It's almost exactly that in Greek. In hypocrites, something like that, right? Unhypocritical brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's a great verse. Right, so let your love be without hypocrisy. It's often used with love. Romans 12, 9, same thing. Love being unhypocritical. Chapter 2, verse 1 again. And jealousy. Or your translation may say envy. Christians had a trouble with jealousy. In 1 Corinthians 3, that's one of the growth passages I read later. It's the reason why they were not growing. It's talking about their envy with one another and their party spirit that they had in the church. And the way where they were forming cliques and divisions. And it had to do with envy. And the Bible says where envy and strife are, there is confusion and every evil deed, James 3:16. Jealousy, envy, strife leads to confusion and all kinds of wickedness. And he's talking to Christians. And one more, all slander. Wow. Chapter 2, verse 1. So. Your translation may say, therefore. What do you got? First word in verse 1. What do you got?
Therefore.
Yeah. So it's a linking word. It's a conjunction. And this is like, like I said, it's the chapter division creates an artificial barrier and it prevents us from seeing the connection. But see, it starts with a conjunction, the first word in verse 1, that links us back to what has been said before. All right? So since, and we'll look at the earlier part a little bit today, but you can look at it on your own. But since you've been born again, and since the Word of God is in you, right? And since the Word of God is true, so, therefore, put all the garbage away. Because reading the Bible is not going to help you that much, and studying the Word is not going to help you that much if you're loaded up with the stuff in verse 1. The prerequisites of spiritual growth, being born again, having experience with God's word, putting away the obstacles. Let's go, we're on to number four, the means of spiritual growth. Okay? And again, we're starting with the being born again. Let's take a look. Let's just go ahead and do 22 to 25. 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. So it's like one of the purposes of our salvation here is that we love other Christians. It's amazing. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you have been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. 4, verse 24. All flesh is grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And so he's talking about them hearing the gospel, the preaching of God's word presented to them, and they believed in it, and something changed inside of them. They became born again. And then it tells them to long for this word. And this is a key part of what he has to say here. Verse 22, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. All right, we have a translation issue. The word is logikos, I think, as I recall. But anyway, it can be translated pure milk of the pure spiritual milk. Or it can be translated pure milk of the word. Now, I have ESV, which I mean, I like, but it's not perfect. No translation is. But it says pure spiritual milk. And I want milk. And I want to point out to you this, all right? I don't want to get into which one it is. Milk of the word or pure spiritual milk. Pure spiritual milk. Boy, that's hard to say. And I'll tell you why it doesn't matter, because clearly whether the word there is spiritual or milk, or of the word, he's talking about the word anyway. He's talking about the word, verse 23, 24, 25, he's talking about the word, all right? So the pure spiritual milk is the word, even if the word is to be translated spiritual. So I'm done with talking about that. I don't care what your translation says. I want to talk about longing for the word, because no matter how you translate the word translated spiritual or of the word, no matter how you translate it, we're clearly talking about yearning for God's word, clearly. And verse 22, we long for the word because the word is true, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. And God's word is called the truth. And it's clear we're talking about God's word being true here because the next verse makes it clear. And we're talking about truth because it's contrasted with human deceit in chapter 2, verse 1. How am I doing? Am I going too fast? God's word is true. People's words, even Christian words, may not be true. Chapter 2, verse 1. Lay aside deceit. And then the word is a seed. It's the truth, it's the seed, verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. What's the imperishable seed? Through the living and abiding word of God. Now that is a nice analogy. The Bible is like this incorruptible, imperishable seed that endures. It's a seed that generates life, right? You're born again through the word. And he picks up and develops on that the next few verses right into chapter 2. I also like the fact that it suggests that Christian growth is a process. It's not like, oh yes, you believe in Jesus, and then boom, that's it. It's over. That's not the way a seed works, right? Or like a lot of Christians, there's a whole segment of Christianity. Actually, missionary church comes from this kind of ancestry. It's called second degree or second experience sanctification. And the denomination I'm part of right now, Free Methodist, believes that. Christian Missionary Alliance, which I was part of it, believes that. And, you know, I've been in a lot of denominations. I've been ordained in 4, okay? But 3 of them believe this. And when I ordained me, they said, I don't believe this. I don't believe this. And like a lot of Pentecostals believe it. You're Christian for a while, then you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then, like, you're on another level. And a lot of them think that you reach a level of actually perfection. That's what some of them teach. Hadn't happened with me, and it hadn't happened to anybody I've met at Granada Hills Community Church yet, but maybe next time I'll meet some of the perfects. Thank you for the encouragement. Christian life is a process. And what are the analogies of Christian growth? Like seeds, a sower sowed a seed. Seed is repeatedly used as an analogy for Christian growth and response to the gospel and fruitfulness. It's a process. And so is the process of the word. It generates life, and the growth is a process. Third, the word is true. Second, the word is a seed. Third, the word is the very word of the Lord. Verse 25, the word of the Lord, right? All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And the scripture is God's word, praise the Lord. And then it's the pure spiritual milk, if that's the translation we're going with. And so what's pure spiritual milk? Or milk of the word? Either way, for babies, it's the source of nourishment and growth. Spiritual nourishment and growth. Amen? Amen. Is it clear? And Jesus said to the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus, in Matthew 4:4, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8:3. We need the word to grow. Let's suppose you're on the way home from work, from school, from whatever. And there is a fantastic meal waiting for you at home. Who's your favorite cook? Is it your mother? Is it your wife, girlfriend, boyfriend? Who's the best cook? Cooking up your favorite. Is it a steak seasoned and cooked just perfectly? Is it pizza, one of the most popular foods in the United States of America? Whatever it is, breaded pork chop, braised scallops with scallions. Man, your mouth is watering. You're hungry. And your stomach crieth out as you count the miles to your destination. But you are hungry. So you stop off at McDonald's on the way home and you score a couple of quarter pounders with everything, with large fries, and you supersize the whole deal. Are you going to be interested in what she's made when you get home? Not so much. When Christian people, real believers, stop reading or studying the word, it's because they're eating the junk food of the world. That's why Peter says here, lay aside the junk and then you will long for, right? Like newborn infants long for. So that's like emotional almost content. There's a lot of passion in the Bible. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. We desire all kinds of things. But God is the one thing that we really need. We long for all kinds of possessions, all kinds of entertainment, all kinds of distractions, and they zap our time and they zap our energy. But God's word is what really satisfies, and it makes us grow. Either the world will keep you from the word, or the word will keep you from the world. Not original, but yeah. I stole that from like 5,000 preachers. Yeah. I'll say it backwards again. Either the word will keep you from the world, or the world will keep you from the word. And Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, Matthew 6:21. Growth in our spiritual lives is a lifelong process. Growth in our spiritual lives depends on our appetite for godly things. Growth in our spiritual lives is directly related to how much we understand and live according to the Bible. So what if you don't desire the Bible? You're here. You're here this morning. Thank God you're here. You're not here by accident. What if you don't desire the Bible? Well, then get with it. Spend some time with the Bible. Give, if you don't have a Bible, just ask Pastor Eugene or Pastor Bill or somebody here. They'll make sure you get the Bible. One that you can understand. Okay? That'd be really good for you. But give, you need to decide to give the opportunity. Let the Word draw you in. Nowadays, we have computers doing everything. By the way, I teach English. My whole profession, my whole career is being completely threatened and transformed by online plagiarism and cheating using ChatGPT and other things. It's like, it's a whole story, all right? But we rely on all these different things and to move us along in life. But if you want to be good with God, man, you got to learn how to take a break. Unplug from all the stimulus. And one of the things you should do, you should talk to him, you should pray. But one of the things you should do is you should spend some time in the Word and read that thing. I don't read on the device because I like the fact that opening the book slows me down. And one thing you don't want to do, don't be in a hurry when you read the Word. If you find that you're in a hurry when you read the Word, maybe find another, go ahead and keep doing it that time if you want, but find another time when you're not in a hurry. Because you don't want to hurry when you're reading the Word. Watch how the Word describes life, describes your life and what you're going through. It's amazing. Amen?
Amen.
That's what got me hooked, man. The stuff I was going through, and I was like, you know, living in Santa Cruz. I was a second-year student there at UC Santa Cruz and just finishing my second year. And I, like, was just opening that Bible, and, man, it talked about the things I'm going through. Is almost as if there was a God that knew what was happening in my life. Open thou mine eyes, O Lord, that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. Psalm 119, 18. Yes. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Psalm 119, verse 20. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments, Psalm 119, verse 131. Make it a priority. New Testament, Old Testament, you know, read a New Testament book. Read books through. That's a good thing to read a book through. And I'm a big recommender. Read it more than once, right? So I like, you read a passage. New Testament, I like to read a paragraph in a day, in a sitting. Old Testament, I like to read a chapter, as long as it's not Psalm 119. And I like to reread it in that time, like read it at least twice. You start seeing stuff, and it's good stuff. And read a book through it, like read through Mark. That's a great place to start reading the Bible, in my opinion. Read through Mark. You wouldn't believe this. Where I teach in public school, I'm not sure I should say this in public, but whatever. But where I teach in public school, they let me have the student, they have a reading program, district-approved reading program, it's an online thing. They let me have the students read the Bible. It's like public school. I got to keep track because, okay, you're reading the Bible. You read, like 7 people reading the Bible, 13 people in the reading the Bible, in the classroom for this 35 minutes, and the district approved curriculum. We got 2 academic deans. One is the one who started getting the kids reading the Bible. She's an atheist. The other one's a Muslim. I said, is it okay if they read the Bible? I said, yes, they should be reading the Bible. I make the Quran available for them too, if they want to read that. I've had only 2 people ask for the Quran on 2 days so far. Okay. And we're in May something? All right. Okay. I wanted to share that, but that's awesome, right? And like, you're in my classroom, and like, there's students like sitting there in public school reading the Word for 35 minutes. So, second year I've been doing this, it's been really awesome. I hope, but God may it continue, right? All right. So, anyway, we're talking means of spiritual growth, become born again, long for the Word. The last one, we're on the last one. Trust in the goodness of God, and this is what I have the most to say about. Verse 3, because I think this, I used to look at this passage, I really have paid attention to a lot ever since I became a Christian, like, started reading the Word, it was like 1976, and I used to think 3, I used to zoom over it, but I think 3 is the most important of all. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good or that the Lord is gracious. Do you see that? Now here, Peter in chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, do you know Peter quotes the Old Testament 11 times in chapter 2. And this is one of them. Here he's making a reference to Psalm 34. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the one who trusts in him." But listen, how taste and see that the Lord is good. And then he refers to Psalm 34, verse 8, and the verses are in the bulletin. Business. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And this is a fundamental requirement for coming to God's word. This is a wonderful and profound passage. I think you've seen it already, how it links with chapter 1 and so on. We didn't even get to how it links with what comes after. But this may be the most important verse of all. You've got to trust him. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. You've got to trust that God is good. You got to trust him for salvation. You got to trust him for your daily life. The Bible says about the Bible. The Bible says the Lord God commanded us to observe all these statutes for our good always. Deuteronomy 6:24. Please make a note of that one if it's not in the bulletin. Deuteronomy 6:24. It's one of the most underrated verses in our Bible. And I present it to you for no extra charge whatsoever. I'll say it again. The Lord commanded us to, Yahweh, commanded us to observe all these statutes for our good always. God gave you the scripture for your benefit, for your good, and you've got to trust in his goodness. An African pastor was visiting one of the people in his church. And believer, church leader. And he said to the church member, he said, "If I had 200 sheep, would you give me 100? I said, "Oh, pastor, you know I love you very much. Yes, I would give you 100. No problem. If he said, if you have, I think I said it wrong, but if you had 200 cows, would you give me 100 cows? "Oh, yes, pastor, I would give you 100 cows. If you had 2 goats, would you give me 1? "Now, wait a minute, pastor, you know I have 2 goats. We say we love Jesus, we trust Jesus. We would go, we would die for Jesus. We would go to the cross for Jesus. If we were there, we would have, you know, stood up for him. Not like Peter, not like Judas. But how are you at trusting him with what you have and how you live right now? We've got to learn to trust that the Lord is gracious, that the Lord is good. That's a fundamental, you know, there are a lot of, you know, the most important truths of the Christian life are not that hard to understand. They're not that difficult. They're simple truths. They're simple enough for a child to understand. And this is one of them. That God is good and he wants our benefit. And God is gracious. And the Lord Jesus was gracious. And Jesus, when he came to this earth and lived on this earth, he showed us what God the Father is like, because Jesus is the Son of the Father and he does all the things that please the Father. And Jesus was gracious in the very act of becoming man and living amongst us. And Jesus was gracious in staying here, even though he endured the criticism and rejection of sinful men. And Jesus was gracious in that his lips poured forth gracious words of love and grace and mercy, and his hands performed gracious deeds of healing and of provision. And Jesus was gracious when he healed the sick, and gracious when he fed the hungry multitudes, and Jesus was gracious when he taught the ignorant, and Jesus was gracious when he comforted the sorrowful, and Jesus was gracious when he raised the dead, and Jesus was gracious when he was patient with his disciples. Read his life. Jesus is gracious. He is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. Gracious in his character, gracious in his tone, gracious in his manner, gracious to all kinds of people. Jesus was gracious to the wealthy, gracious to Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, gracious to the nobleman in John chapter 4, whose son was ill, gracious to the Roman centurion, high status people, but gracious also to low status people, the lowest of the low. Jesus was gracious to the tax gatherers and the sinners, gracious to the blind and gracious to the lepers, gracious to the Jews and gracious to the Gentiles, gracious to the women. To every woman who ever came to him, Jesus was gracious and merciful and differentiated and understood where they were coming from and related to each one in a different way, and definitely related to each one in a different way from the way that other religious leaders related to women. And he's the same Jesus today because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. So he's gracious now. And he's gracious in the gospel. The gospel is the great news of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus' saving message. And the gospel says that the biggest problem in your life is your sin. The Bible says your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and they have hid his face from you. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Your sin, your shortcomings, your times when you've disobeyed the rules of God. Same with me, same with you, same with every person, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And your sin has blocked you off from God. I talked about the new birth. I said our new birth, our spirit, when we come into this world, is dead because of sin. You need a spirit, your human spirit, to come alive by the transformation that the Holy Spirit brings, and that's through the Jesus' death and resurrection. That's how it comes. Jesus died for your sins. And he rose from the dead to give you life. Jesus came for you, and he's gracious, and he'll be gracious to you. He has been gracious to you. Have you experienced the grace, the unmerited favor, the mercy, the goodness of God? Has it become real to you? Has it become a life-changing thing? The Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly," Romans 5, 6. The Bible says when we were enemies, and we, before we come to Jesus, were enemies of God. The Bible says so. It's not nice, but it's true. And the Bible says when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, Romans 5:10. You need a reconciliation, a change in your relationship with God. It needs to be transformed and changed through the power of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And Jesus offers you pardon. Will you come to him today? Will you hold on to him today? Will you cling to him? Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. Give me the power to live for you. I don't know, understand everything about the Bible. I don't understand anything about church or anything. I'm just visiting here today. But God, I need you in my life. Give me the power to live for you. Come into my life. If you do that, Jesus promises pardon because he's gracious in his pardon for sin. A pardon for sin that is clear, that is total, that is irreversible, that is perfect. Spoken by his word, sealed with the blood of Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. And rose from the dead to give you life. And just doesn't give forgiveness, not just that, but he gives justification. You're declared righteous before God. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. You're clothed in the, not in your righteousness, which is filthy rags, but you're clothed before in the sight of God with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1. You have eternal life, like you have the eternal life of God now, not just eternal life in the future, but it's a present possession. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And you read the way eternal life is used in John's gospel, and you will see that John tends to use it more as a present possession of every believer. We have the life of God in us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Because of Jesus. The graciousness of Jesus Christ. And when you become a believer, he's gracious when we pray. He's gracious when we stumble. He's gracious when we sin. And he's gracious when we neglect his word. The Bible says we love because he first
loved us, 1 John 4:19. And you will experience that graciousness, the greatest love in the world, when you surrender to God and ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. The greatest love ever. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was talking about his love, John 15, 13. He's talking about his love, that he laid down his life for you. And that's only the beginning. We take joy because we tasted that the Lord is gracious, that the Lord is good. I heard a song once that said, "It will be my joy to say, your will, your way." Amen? It's a challenge for you and me, right? That's right there, verse 3. Are you a believer? Do you believe in Jesus?
Yes.
Do you believe God is good?
Yes.
Let's live it out. Let's not be afraid of growth. Let's not be afraid of what the Lord has for us. Let's not be afraid of submitting to His will. He knows what we need better than we do. 4 points. Don't be a baby all your life. First, the possibility of your spiritual growth. Second, the benefits of your spiritual growth. Third, the prerequisites of your spiritual growth. But fourth, the means. Become born again, long for the word, and trust. Trust in the goodness of God. I read about a Nazarene pastor. There's another denomination that believes in second experience sanctification. It's the day for that. C. William Fisher, driving his car with his 4-year-old son. He asked his son, "Byron, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And Byron said, "I don't want to grow up to be a man." Peter Pan syndrome, right? Surprised, his father asked him, "Why not?" And his son said, "Because then I couldn't ride my tricycle." As Pastor Fisher drove on, he thought, "I'm sure I enjoyed my tricycle when I was 4. But I'm also sure that I enjoy much more now the power and the performance of my Cadillac today." But many Christians cling to the tricycle because it's security and it's what they've known. Many Christians cling to their tricycles when they could be enjoying the surge of power and the effectiveness and pleasurable comforts of the Cadillac relationship with God. Trikes are for tykes. Christian! Step into the Cadillac. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful church to preach at. I've had such a great time. Prayer meeting was so awesome this morning. And the worship, everything's so good. Lord, awesome. Thank you for the receptiveness that people have for the word here. And I ask for each person who's here, Lord, I ask that you would take each person, speak to their hearts, Lord, personally about their personal spiritual lives. I pray for each person here to trust you and your goodness in new ways, to trust Jesus if your path is the best. I pray, God, for a difference that you would make in the way that we relate to the word, for each one of us to be more a part of our life, maybe not even reading more but responding more and reflecting more and letting it sink in, God, that we would be better, more loving, more faithful disciples of Jesus. I ask in His name, amen.